Vishu Sarad, Rajat, who I had the privilege and honor to meet several times over the past number of years, and each time it's better than the previous one because it's hard to imagine how to be the case, but it's true. Every time I see your rug, I feel with a sense of joy and honor, and it just continues to grow. And I know that your hashpa'ah and this kehila and this community is great, and may you continue to rise on the high of the flail, or the So I'm coming down here this morning from Baltimore, and the turnoff of the Baltimore Beltway, 695, I-70 West, I can't tell you how many times I've done that in my life. And of course this morning I missed it, right? I think to myself, here I am, I'm going to deliver a talk on tequila to a group of people. And I didn't stop and not to miss the exit. You can daven for everything. And I'm coming down 29 South, and I said, I have to daven for a lot of green lights, so I asked. And Baruch Hashem, most of them were green. Hashem answers our prayers. But then I realized I had something else that was going in my favor, that I'm speaking after lunch. And Jews are not so quick to finish lunch. So I did that. I had a little time on my side. It's an honor to be here today because I feel very attached to the topic, but that's a too weak of a word to describe tequila that we come together about today. It's essential to Jewish life, as we all know. The first part of it, of our talk this morning, is really going to be learning. We'll learn together from a great sefer by Rav Moshe Chaim Vitzako, the German Hashem, and I was able to bring down handouts. Please look on it as we learn. And the German Hashem by Rav Paul is one of the fundamental forms on Machshava and on Hashkafa. The many parallels between the Rav Paul's work and Sifrei Chasidus that you find in the Ora Chaim HaKadosh. They're all drawing on very similar sources to bring the cross points to Klal Yisrael for this latter part of the history of Ikvasad and Mashiach. Now, davening is something that each and every Jew must discover in their own way. Everybody has a different way to daven. And yet, at the same time, the photos of tefillah are across the board fairly similar for most Jewish people. We're going to discuss those yesodos and then try and look at them in a more individual way as well. We are told by our Chachamim that when Bnei Yisrael crossed the Yamsuf, that there were 12 paths through the Yamsuf, not just one. Each Sheva had their own path. The different time was the time of the Rebbe, the time of the Rebbe. And he said every Shevet not only had their own path in going through the Yamsuf, but each Shevet, each tribe, has its own path into Tefillah. And originally, each of the Yudbei Shvatim, each of the 12 tribes of Israel, had their own Nusach HaTefillah. And over the course of history, those were all lost, except for a few. Nusach Ashkenaz remains, one of the original ones. And there was a 13th Nusach, a 13th gate, where anybody could walk through that gate. That was called, and now it is called, Nusach Sfar. It was more so the Arizal. In his lifetime, he compiled and edited that 13th gate, and he held that anybody could walk through that gate. So we have some of those Sha'arim of Tequila, some of those gateways left for us in our days. In Hilchos Tefillah, in the Shulchan Aruch, the Mechaber writes that a shul should have 12 windows. Yud Beis Chalon. It's not a chiyuv, it's not obligatory, but it's a nice thing for a shul to have 12 windows. Why is that the case? And I think the idea is that we're saying that we are standing in the Beis HaKnesses in a shul, We are the 12 tribes of Israel, and each one of us has our own window, our own portal, to reach out to our Kodesh Baruch Hu through. And the 12 windows in the Beis HaKnesses correspond, I believe, to the 12 different mishpachos of tefillah that are specific to each of the 12 tribes. So that minhag, for that hanhaga tova, to put 12 windows in a shul, I think is related to this idea. And why a window? We see it all the way back in the Sefer Daniel, that it writes in Sefer Daniel that he stood in front of a window when he got it. And you often find great tzaddikim davening in front of a window. The idea being that for us, a window has certain connotations. It's a bridge from one place to another place, from inside to outside. And for Jewish people, tefillah is a window. It's a bridge from our world, in Olam Hazeh, to higher olamos, much higher spiritual worlds. We should never think, as Jews, that traversing in higher olamos is beyond us. It's not. And as a matter of fact, it's really part of our daily life. It's taken for granted that a Jewish person who lives down here in Olam Hazeh has the ability to affect higher olamos in everything that we do. Everything that we do. And most specifically, when it comes to davening. But that window, or those windows that we see in Shul, they're saying to us, tefillah is the bridge. And we're going to go through that bridge and connect to Bezras Hashem, higher places, loftier places, through the tefillahs that we say. If you take a look at the Ramban Paul, we're going to start on page 143. I think that's the first page of the handout that I gave out. And it says the Indian Hatatila. I'm going to go through this fairly quickly because I want to make sure that we absorb the flow of the Ramban Paul. Please.
You care for questions or should we wait
until I'm going to wait until we finish a certain section and then we'll get some questions. Letter Aleph. Hine, Indian Hatatila, who is the nature of God in the case, Hine. Min hasdorim shesidra hakachma ha'ayanahu. Concerning the arrangements that God made in this world, shalihyos hanibroim mekavlin shefa minari yisbora. That in order for created beings, meaning us, people, to receive Hashem's shefa, His blessing, sorit sheyis oruruhim elad, that we have to awaken ourselves toward Hashem, these karvula, and draw near to him, vivakshu funav, and seek out his presence, or his countenance. Now you know that the Ramchal does not waste a word. Every word he writes, every phrase he writes is important. The Gaon of Vilna said there's not one extra word in the Silas Yesharim. So he says three things here. Number one, we have to awaken ourselves, yisoru, motivate ourselves. Secondly, we have to draw near to Hashem. Thirdly, we have to seek out Hashem's countenance. And in order for him to bring his bracha down to us, Hashem attached that to these three things. According to the degree that we awaken ourselves to him, so too the shefa, the bracha that comes down to us. Ve'in lo yisaruru, and if we don't motivate ourselves, lo yimashet lahem, that bracha will not come down. Ve'hine ha'adav baruch hu chafetz verotze. Hashem wants there to be shetur ve'torah v'ruah v'chol zamanei. That creations have good, and we have an abundance of good. God wants us to have good things. And therefore he established this avoda for us as a daily thing. That through it we can draw down a flow of blessing and success. Kafimah Shehin Tzarikim with Kafimah Tzadik Zed, is that on earth, according to what we need in this world. Okay, but that's one principle. The Rampal's Derech is that he builds a structure of thought, laying one principle on top of another. So that's the first section. Now we'll go on to the second one, but keep the first one in mind. There is further depth in the matter. God gave man, human beings, knowledge, intelligence. And our intelligence is meant to be used by us to conduct and preside over our daily life. That seems like a simple concept, really, but the Rambam is saying that Hashem wants people to oversee their lives. And we shouldn't just live a life of abandonment to whatever happens. But as he says, "V'hiyos menaheg atzma," he gave us intelligence so we can be involved in our own lives and conduct our lives with intelligence. And God gave us the burden, but really the responsibility, to oversee everything that we do. This is founded on two principles. One is in relationship to the importance of the human being. That God gave us intelligence to conduct our lives properly, and that has to do with the stature of a human being. But unlike an animal which relies on instinct for everything that they do, we rely on intelligence daily. V'hashin, and the second one, v'hiyos lo esek v'olam v'likasher v'inyana. Very fascinating thing that Rambam says. Hashem wants people to be involved in the world. To be involved in the physical world. V'likasher, and to be tied to it. V'zem imasha m'kaimo v'matzavo anoshi v'shazakar v'lamayim. And this is what maintains human existence in the state that we're supposed to be in, as we mentioned above. There, the Rambam was talking about the world of chol that we live in. We live in a world of chol. It's a weekday world. It's a mundane world. Most of our life is spent in the world of chol, or in the Hasidic Forum's terminology, noga. That's the world we live in. Shabbos, once every 7 days. Yom Tov, once a year. The vast majority of our days are chol. God made it that way. He wants it that way. And we're going to see why in a moment. Shehu derech chol v'lo kodesh. And this way is a way of chol and not a way of kodesh. V'hu, ma'asha v'tzkari klov yizman v'zeh k'fiz sedrei ha'nevaga. This is necessary for human beings, according to how God wants us to be. But talk to page 144. This is in truth a yurida for mankind. It is a descent of the human being that we have to be involved in the physical world. We have a neshama which would love to just be in Shemayim and not be so tied down to this physical world. But there's a reason why we are. Avolhi yurida mitzpareches lo. This yurida is necessary. V'goremes lo aliyah acharechein. And it causes us an aliyah. The principle of yurida, the tzorach aliyah. In the form of Elik Risha, as we explained earlier. And the Rambam says there that God wants people to transform darkness into light. That's what he wants us to do here. That he could have made us like Malachim, bright beings illuminating the world like Adam HaRishon when he was first made. But God wanted man to specifically be involved in the physical world so we could give light to the physical world. And no other creation can do that. So that's the Yerida. It's hard for us to be in Olam Hazeh. We struggle with it, but it's necessary because we are the only creation that can lift this world into a higher place. It's uniquely human. Ba'ula, kamoshi Yerida zumis haretas lo lefi inara ba'olam hazeh. Even though this Yerida is necessary for us, but it can't be too much of a Yerida, otherwise we'll end up entrenched in the physical world, and that's not desirable. According to the amount that we become entangled in matters of this world, we become more distant from Hashem's light and living more in a state of darkness. So here's the paradox. God wants us to be in this world to light it up. At the same time, if we are too much into this world, we're going to sink. So as all things are in Yiddishkeit, it comes down to balance, to shikor. We're very focused on balance as Jews. We're here, we're in this world in a very balanced way. We're here enough so we can have contact with this world and elevate it, but not too much so we don't sink into physical reality. So how do we do that? So God made a refuah for this. He made and He created the ability for us to rectify the situation. V'huma, she'yachdim ha'adam v'yizkarim v'ya'amod l'panav yizbarach. That every single day, a person steps forward and he stands before God. U'mimenu yishal kol tzurachav, and he asks God for his or her needs. V'alav yashlik yehavo, based on the pasuk, and he casts his burden on God. So we say, Ribbono Shel Olam, it's yours. What they say in the Lashon, handing it over to God. It's yours, it's a Jewish idea. Ribbono Shel Olam, I'm here, I'm about to go into the world, so I don't sink in too much. I gotta throw up, I have to toss out this lifeline to Hashem to make sure that I'm hanging on to God before I enter the physical world. That's what tefillah does. So yachdim v'yizkarli v'yamod l'fanav v'minenu yishal kitzarachav v'alav yashlit yehavav v'yihye zer reishis kololi v'yikori l'kol ish ad l'usav. This should be the first and primary act of hishtadlus. Wow! Those are apologists said that tefillah is the ikar hishtadlus. So we think that tefillah is prior to our hishtadlus. That we daven in the morning, and then we go out in the world and make a living. That's our hishtadlus. And you have to daven before your hishtadlus. But Ram Chol says, no, we're not looking at it the right way. The main act of hishtadlus is davening. And that's the first thing that we do. Yikori l'chol hishtadlus. Ad sheka asher yimasheh. So that afterwards, when we get involved in those other ways of hishtadlus, like going to work, making a living, the human effort to earn a living, to get by in the world, so it won't happen to us that we'll get too stuck in physical reality. Why? Because we already threw out a lifeline to Hashem before we went out into the physical world. So it's like we're standing on a boat, and each and every day we have to go off that boat into the ocean and gather our fish and gather our needs. But before we do that, we make sure we're tied to the boat. When you're tied to the boat, you can't slip away too far. You're always connected to the source. That's what our tefillah is. We're always tied. Kevan shekavar hikdin v'tolo hakol bo yisborah. Because we began our day attached to God. Velosihiya yuridosa yurida rabba. Now the yurida will not be too significant. But rather, it will be supported by this tikkun of tefillah. Okay, so several things are on Paul said. Number one, we have to, as people, go about our life with intelligence. God wants that from us. Number two, the physical world ties us down. On the one hand, we need that in order to elevate it. On the other hand, we can't get too stuck here. So Hashem says, okay, here's the plan. Before you dive into the physical world, daven, approach me, talk to me. And by doing that, and by saying, Hashem, it's in your hands. Now we go out into the world, we've established a firm connection that we don't just float off into sea, the sea of this physical world, and get lost. That's the hakdama of tefillah that we say each and every day. You notice that on Paul's lashon, to be mashlik yehavo Allah, to cast our burden onto Hashem, that's the idea that we know everything comes from God. And even though we have to put forth the effort to do so, we know it's without His help, we don't get anywhere. That's the way a person has to go into this world. I'm going to stop at this point. That's the first section of learning that we do. If there are a couple of questions, I'll break for a few questions, otherwise we'll go on. Please, huh?
I actually want to go back to your introduction.
Please.
You spoke about Tefillat Ashkenaz being from some original gate.
Yes.
Were you saying that there were 12 gates all the way back to the Shabbat?
Yes.
And Tefillat Ashkenaz was one of them, like we have today?
Correct. We call it Ashkenaz. I don't think it had that name back then, but we call it Ashkenaz.
But we have a siddur with Tehillim in it.
Right.
Those Tehillim were said by the Shabbatim.
So what they davened, you know, specifically what they davened, we're not exactly sure. But the idea that Tehillim could be said before David HaMelech wrote them is Chazal. We see our Avos and our Imamos and Moshe Rabbeinu saying verses from Tehillim before they were written. But what happened? Those are Ruach HaKodesh Tzukim. They're part of reality. David HaMelech, he was mastering them. He comprehended them. He put them into writing in an official way. But they were part of the created world before David HaMelech wrote them down. And our earlier people comprehended them and actually even used them in their tefillah.
So was Tefillat Ashkenaz one of the Shabbatim
yes.
prayers?
Yeah.
But we don't know which one.
Right. Not to my knowledge. I would imagine if Yehuda or Ephraim, I would imagine because of the two that were not sent off. We have 10 Shabbatim that were sent into exile. So Yehuda, Ephraim, Binyamin, the ones where their Sanhedrin did not send off all 12, only 10. Even though our proportions say that we do have remnants of all the 12 Shabbatim even in our time. So it would seem logical that it would come from one of those Shabbatim.
I look forward to being able to discuss more about this in the future.
Amen. So another comment or question? Please, yes.
Yes, I think that's a very radical idea that you just espoused. What you're saying is that the Torah Shabbat path came before the Torah Shabbat Sabbath.
Not really. I'll tell you why. So we know this idea, it's a Chazal, it's based on the Zohar and also the Midrash, that it's topped up of a right subtle Bara Alma. Hashem looked at the Torah and He created the world. So the Torah is the format through which the world was created. That means both the Torah Shebisad and the Torah Shebaalpeh, both of them. So when our Avos understood reality the way they did, as Nevi'im, as prophets, they saw Torah in reality, both the written Torah and the oral Torah. They saw both. Rav Chachamim tells us in the Gemara that Avraham Avinu kept the entire Torah before it was given. Not only that, he even kept the Derabbanan halachos. Like, how do you do that? Because those things are really part of the world that God made. and the world is structured based on them. Our Avos understood them even before they were given, both the Bichtav and the Baal Peh parts. They were Masi, both of them. So they could say Pesukim before the Pesukim were actually delivered into this world, and they could actually say over concepts of Chazal before those concepts were said, because they're here, and they're here from the beginning of creation.
So if they knew that, then what we're saying is that the Torah Shebuksav, as well as the Torah Shebapeh, were given multiple times.
It was given once to Har Sinai, but the world was created based on them, and people who have the ability to see past the facade of the world, the external facade of the biblical world, they penetrated a true reality, and they saw the Torah inside of the world. That's Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. That's our Avos and our Avos. We had to have Matan Torah because there are very few people who can penetrate the veneer of the physical reality and grasp Torah. There are very few Abraham Avinus in the world. So some people, some very great people did that. But in general, we have to have that from Hashem, and He gives us the Torah and says, here it is. This is what lies underneath the physical reality. 99.999% of all people need a Matan Torah at Har Sinai. A few of us are great people who are able to be Masigan without that. Yes, is that a question in the back?
Yes, would you encourage doing Mitzvah in the early afternoon so that the rest of the day through tomorrow has the same preface as Shacharit provides for the morning?
It's a great question that you're asking. It's a halachic question, too. Is it preferable to daven in Mitzvah Gedola earlier in the day? There's different opinions about that. I can't tell you Pesach Halacha because Eilu Eilu Divrei Elokim Chayim. Both points of view in this are acceptable. Some people daven Mitzvah Gedola, they daven Mitzvah earlier in the day. Part of it is the idea that you mentioned. Another part is because once the time comes to daven, why put it off? The reason might be in the mitzvahs, so you want to daven right away. Others say, no, it's better to daven later. It's a more propitious time to daven later in the day. For practical reasons, for minyan reasons, like all rabbis know, it's good to daven and tamar together. Very hard to get people to come back to shul again, so I'll just let it happen once in the evening for practical reasons. So each one is okay. You got to find your right path in that. We take one or two more. Please, yes.
Back to your introductory comments about Chavonot.
Yes.
It was beautiful what you said about the 12 windows. Yes. I've also heard the idea that we should daven with windows and shul should be built with windows to let the outside world in as well as us going out. My problem with that is that I lose my concentration.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, I don't see it that way. I don't see really the idea of the window as letting the outside world in. I see it more going the other direction, that those windows are between earth and Shemayim, and we're meant to be going upward here. There is a concept, like Ron Paul said here, of taking that which is in the world and being influenced by it because we live here, and then taking everything we have and lifting it up to our Kodesh Baruch Hu. From that perspective, I could reconcile that which you're saying, but one has to be careful not to be overwhelmed by the outside world. I always find that on a practical level, that windows in the front of the shul is good if they're elevated. Because then you just look right up to the sky, that's fine. Right? If you're looking out onto the street with the windows, that's very distracting. Sure, please.
My question is this. It's not directly involving what you say, but close enough, I think. Women who have children don't have the same obligations as men and... Mm-hmm. But women who are no longer have young children in the house, are they obligated to say Shacharit Mincha and Maariv every day because they don't have the children any longer or the things that keep up their time?
Okay. So in terms of really answering your question, you have to correct that over here.
I'll ask it later.
Right.
Lucky for me, I'm off the hot seat right now, so we can talk later if you like.
Okay, I didn't know.
He said, Maureen asked, that's a hello to the mice question, so of course, Marozumam can certainly answer your shayla. Okay. I'll address it in general, though, because the idea is really important and very relevant. Now, women, in terms of fila, children or not children, the obligations are really, they're exempt, and at a certain level, it's a mitzvah saseh shezman grama, it's a time-bound mitzvah. And a woman who's got little kids running around her house, and a woman whose children are out of the house and married and on their own, that line by the letter of the law is the same. It's the same thing. We understand that a woman is more involved in the house. And some would like to say that's the rationale behind exempting her from tefillah. She's got so much to do in her home. With children, even more so. Even without children, she's got plenty to do in her home. I'm sure there are higher reasons for this too. That's just one angle on it. But in that respect, there's no real difference. It's what a woman is in respect to tefillah and her nature and how God endowed her as a woman. Now, on a practical level, sure, if a woman has more time to daven, if she has more time, it's the right thing to do for her to daven. Some say that a woman really should daven chakra ascendant. We have a Ramban that says women should daven thoroughly, completely. But on a practical level, that's not so easy to accomplish. The Ramban says that davening min haTorah, the words of the Ramban, a person wants to fulfill their Torah obligation in davening. You basically, so I'm going to paraphrase the Ramban, please, Hashem, God of the universe, help me today. Done. You just daven. So when women asked me, you know, they didn't daven, I said, did you ask God for help this morning when you got your kids out for carpool? They said, at least five times. He don't say me that, please, Hashem, help me get this child out of the front door into the carpool. You don't say, right? You just fulfilled your mitzvah to the rights of company. Truly. Yeah. So how many times have you gotten in the morning, probably 10, 15, 20 before you even started the day? And that's a real thing. So somewhere in there, between the Rambam and the Ramban, how much you should say, I think that's a very individual shayla for each woman. And that's important to talk over with your Rav. Where are you in life and what can you say? What's practical and what's spiritual and trying to tie that all together. I gotta take one more, then we'll go a little wider, please.
Back to your question.
Yeah.
About the 13th gate, you said it could be approached by anyone.
Yes.
I didn't really understand. Was that like referring to like a conversational daven?
No, it's not. I hear what you're saying. The 13th gate, which became known as Nusaf Ari, Nusaf Sfar, in very general terms, that has a fixed Nusaf as well. It's not improvisational, it's a real structure of tefillah, but it's open to all. And you get there this question, a great question that came up, an enormous question in the 18th and 19th centuries amongst great poskim. Are you allowed to switch from the Ashkenaz to Sfar? Because many people were doing that who were followers of the Baal Shem Tov. Are you allowed to switch from Sfar to Ashkenaz? Very great people answer these questions. The great machlokes between the Chasam Sofer and the Divrei Chaim. The Divrei Chaim said you were allowed to switch from Ashkenaz to Sfar. The Chasam Sofer said you're not allowed. So if you're a chassid, you do. If you're not a chassid, you don't. That's what it comes down to, really. But these are halachically very, very significant questions. But as far as the Nisuf itself, it has its own structure, its own feel.
Is one superior to the other?
Not in my opinion. I have seen people say this one is better, this one is higher. I don't accept it. Every nusaf is kadosh and is holy. The Chofetz Chaim davened nusaf Ashkenaz. I'm sure his tefillah was very high up there. The Sfas and Ibrahim davened nusaf Sfar. I'm sure their tefillahs were very high up there. And great rabbis of Chabad, Eidan, and the Sakhari. So one's higher, one's lower, not in my opinion. They're all great. They all get a person where they need to go, this connectedness to our Kaddish world. Okay, so a couple thoughts, and then we'll take a break from the on call for a bit. So where can we go, you know, to look to spirituality in Tfila because it's such a spiritual experience? We're going to go right to the Shulchan Aruch. Right to the Shulchan Aruch, because the Shulchan Aruch, which talks about the laws of Tfila, if you open up the words a little bit, you'll see simultaneously words that are spiritual, words that are physical, and words that are practical. It all comes together. So a couple of halachas. These halachas, if you want to look at them, they're in the Mishnah Berurah, which is the first chelek of the Shulchan Aruch or Chaim. So it's Siman Tzadik, Tzadik Aleph, Tzadik Beis. For about 10, 12, maybe a little more, Simanim, it's all Hilchos Tefila. And a lot of that is very educational in addition to some of it being obligation. So a couple of things. I'm going to first take this from Siman Tzadik, that the Mechaber says in Tisha B'Av, that it's a mitzvah l'ruts. Let me read the Lashon of the Mechaber, the author of the Shulchan Aruch. Siman Tzadik, Sif Yudbeis. Mitzvah l'ruts kishah olei b'beis ha'kneseh. It's a mitzvah to run to shul. Wow. I don't see too many people running to shul. Driving too fast to shul, yes. Then we have to say, slow down. Slow down. The pain will hold the bar mitzvah. And so too, for any bar mitzvah, for any mitzvah that we're doing, it's a mitzvah to run, to do the mitzvah. A few of the Shabbos. Even on Shabbos, Shabbos will be so absiogasa, when you're not allowed to take big steps because Shabbos is a relaxed, tranquil day. But when you leave the shul, you're not allowed to run. Now when I hear this, I hear a halacha, but I also hear very profound spiritual guidance in these words. It's a mitzvah to run, to go do a mitzvah. So that means that when we go out in the world, like Rav Paul was telling us, and we know the world kind of ties us down, there are certain things in the world that don't tie us down. And in actuality, they lift us up. What are those things? Mitzvot. So mitzvah l'ruts, it's a mitzvah to run. Number one, it's Ratzon Hashem. That's what God wants us to do. So of course we run. We don't want to knock somebody down along the way. That we learn from the great Bali Musser, Rabbi Sol Salanter, who said, when you put your talis on and you sling it over, make sure not to hit somebody else with your strings on your talis, right? My father, Zichrono Livracha, once told one of my nephews who was running to shul, and he said, be careful not to knock somebody else down on your way to shul. And he wasn't just talking only literally. So mitzvah l'ruts. We're going to do Ratzon Hashem. There's an opportunity to do something in the world that will lift us up, that will lift the world up. Run. This is why we're here. Go do it. Carefully, yeah, of course. When it comes to leaving the shul, running past the shalom, then it seems like we're trying to get out of there. And we don't want to, even if we're kind of feeling not being going a little late one day. So just keep that in your heart. Don't let it manifest in your feet. Don't run out to shul. Take your time to go out to shul because it's sad that we have to leave shul. Davening is over. And we don't want to give the message that we're anxious to leave. Now, there's another halacha about Yikunes Beis Kesafi. This is in Sif Chav. The same siman in the Mechaber. He says, Yikunes Shiyur Shnei Kesafi, Bachar Kach Yispala. When you go into the shul, enter the shul, the amount of two kesafim, two doorways. So let's say a doorway is approximately 2 or 3 feet. approximately. So two psathi, make sure that you're in there 4 to 6 feet into the shul. So halakhically, why? Because if I come in shul and I walk in the door and I'm standing right here, I'm giving the impression that I don't really want to be here. I just got to be right next to the door, and if something comes up, I can just quickly get out. Whereas if you go into the shul, then you're in. But why shnei psachim? Why two doorways? Shnei psachim. Whenever you see the word Pesach in Torah literature, it means an opening, and it means an opening. There's a physical one, and there's a spiritual one. I think the two psachim on a ruchniyistic level that perhaps are hinted to here is the heart and the mind, the moach and the lev. The two things a person must open up in davening. We have to open up our mind to be aware that we're reading and speaking about concepts that are profound and that are great. And the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah looked at every single word and every single letter to make sure we would say it. So we have to put it in our mind. And secondly is our heart. The heart must open up somewhere in davening. So shnei psachim, make sure that you're in two doorways, two windows, our mind and our heart. If we go into shul and we're not really all the way in, we're kind of in and kind of out, like Eliyahu HaNavi said, Hoseach Ashtei HaSeifim, we have our feet on two branches, 1 foot in, 1 foot out. So how are we going to daven like that? How are we really going to daven if we're not all the way in? So go in, and then secondly, go in, this way. Get in the shul, get in the moach, get in the lake. Shnei psachim. It's not hard to see remuzim, hints, the spiritual concepts in halachas, which are practical halachic ideas. Okay, another one. We are familiar with this in the Mishnah and Brachos. The Machaber says in Siman Tzadi Gimel, Sif Aleph. I'll read this lashon again. Tzadi Gimel, Sif Aleph. Yanshe Shoa Achas Kodim Shiyakum Mishpalah. A person should pause, contemplate. For Shoa Achas, literally means an hour, before he davens, Kadesh Yafabe Liba Lalakam. So he or she can direct their heart to Hashem. V'sho'o achas achar hatfila. And another hour after davening. Shalo tehen niras alav kamasui. So that davening should not appear like a burden to us. Shema maher leseis minada. That we're trying to get away from it quickly. The Mishnah says that Hasidim Harishani, earlier righteous people, they were shown that 1 full hour before they davened, they contemplated and meditated on Kedushas Hashem and Kedushas HaTfilah. Every time they davened, then they davened. And then after davening, they contemplated and meditated for another hour every time they davened. That's 9 hours a day. Shacharis Mincha Maariv, every single day. Now, when we think about that, we say, impossible. But I want to tell you the truth. For people, I'm just going to speak for myself, for someone like myself, impossible. I could never do that. But what could we do? Maybe we could take 10 seconds. We could take 10 seconds before we daven and just clear our minds for a minute. So instead of jumping from the car into the shul, which we all do, just walk into the shul and wait. And think about where we are. This makom kadosh. 10 seconds, that's all it takes. Even 5. Then, ashrei yashev etzecha. It's a small but highly important eitzah in tefillah. And if we're davening at home, Zeldazah, the same thing. Instead of, okay, I need to daven at home today, going over into my dining room, going right into tefillah, So step over to the stender or wherever your muffler is and wait 5-10 seconds. Think about what we're about to do. Shohet, contemplate. I'm standing before Hashem. Right now, I'm leaving the world behind. Asher Yisrael. So this had to be an hour. And for us, if we took an hour before adopting to contemplate, you know where we would end up? Stock market, World Series, the Greekness, and everything. We were gone. In 15 seconds, we're gone. We take too much time, and we're going to end up who knows where. 5-10 seconds. We don't have big attention spans nowadays. But a short amount of time really works. Then davening is over. So instead of davening is over, got my filenzekel, got my palazekel, I'm out the door. So instead of that, davening is over. 5 seconds. Let the tefillah kind of seep into our bones for a few seconds. Then go out the shul. I think it's such a great etza. It works. It really works, and it doesn't take a lot. It's very, very practical. The Kedusha Slavi, Rav Yitzchak of Berditch, Zechatzadik and Baracha, who was a fire, he was a walking fire of a person. And his tefillah, for those who were zochet to hear him daven, people were just, in our lashon, blown away by his tefillah. So, one time after Minyan, after Shemoneh Esrei rather, he approaches a man who just finished Shemoneh Esrei, and he says, Shalom Aleichem. So the man says, Rebbe, Aleichem Shalom, but why are you saying Shalom Aleichem to me? I've been here the whole time. So the Berditch of Rav said to him, you've been here the whole time? He says, as soon as you stepped into davening, you went down to the marketplace, you did a couple of deals, you said hi to a few friends, you made a little money on the way back, and then, Ose Shalom Bimroma, you came back to Shul. So I say, Shalom Aleichem. Nice to see you again. The Berditch of Rav. And remember that the Berditch of Rav was Melamed Zechus on all Jews. So if you have a statement like that coming from him, we got to pay attention to it. He always saw the positive. He always saw the positive in Jewish people. He once saw a wagon driver scraping mud off of the wheels of his wagon and davening chakras at the same time. So he looks at that and he looks towards Shemayim and he says, Ribono Shel Olam, my master of the universe, look how precious your children are. That even while he's scraping the mud off of his wheels, your name will never part from his lips. We call that reframing, right? Berditch of Rav was great at reframing. Look to Shemayim to look at your precious children, Ribono Shel Olam. One more quick story, because once you're talking about the lady gives like a Berditch, it's hard to stop. One more quick story. He saw a Jew who was eating a fish bun. And he came over and he said, Rabbi, perhaps you don't know that today is Tisha B'Av. He said, no, Rabbi, I know today's Tisha B'Av. He said, Rabbi, maybe you don't know that a Jew is not allowed to eat on Tisha B'Av. He said, no, Rabbi, I know that a Jew is not allowed to eat on Tisha B'Av. Okay, Rabbi, maybe you're sick, so you have to eat. He said, no, Rabbi, I'm perfectly healthy. So the Berditch of Rav turned to Shemayim and he says, once again, Ribono Shel Olam, master of the universe, look at your precious children. I gave him every opportunity to lie, and all he could do was speak the truth. That's how we saw people with Melamed Zechus. So if he said to somebody, Shalom Aleichem, there is a dog, you've got to pay attention to that. And it applies to all of us. We go somewhere else when we daven. Where we are supposed to go in our tefillah is upward. Sometimes we go out, but we're meant to go up. There's a pesach there, there's an opening there. And we take advantage of that opening to try and climb upward. Several years ago, Rav Steinman Shlita from Eretz Yisrael visited America and he came to Baltimore. And I went to hear him speak. And he quoted this Mishnah about the Hasidim HaRishonim who used to meditate for an hour before davening and then daven in an hour afterwards. And he asked the following question. He said, why do we need to know this? He says, does this shayat, does it pertain to us? Why do we need to know this? And he answered and he said, because we do need to know that it's humanly possible. And that there are Jews who could do this or who can't do this. And if I can't, that's fine. But we need to know it is possible. So when I heard that, it opened up the door for me. Because I think I realized at that moment, when it comes to davening, I think that we are capable of much more than we give ourselves credit for. We have conditioned ourselves into davening at a certain pace, with certain thoughts, and we could, if we really put forth the effort, break away from our very fixed patterns of tefillah and accomplish things that we can normally think we're not able to do. It takes a lot of effort and a lot of concentration and a lot of perseverance, but it can be done, especially with small steps. 10 seconds before, 10 seconds after. A couple other halachas that I want to share with you. The Rambam says, this is from the Rambam, Hilchos Tefillah, Perakei. Shmona Devarim, there are 8 things that are requirement in Shmona Esrei. Amida, standing up. Notach HaMikdash, facing the Beis HaMikdash, for us that's eastward. Tikkun haguf, making sure that a person's body is prepared to daven. That basically means we have to make sure to go to the bathroom before we daven, so we don't have to feel that way in the middle of davening. Tikkun hamalbushim, the tikkun of our clothing, to dress in a dignified way before we daven. Kolecha kufi darko, each person according to how they dress, but it should be dignified. Tikkun hamakam, the place where we daven. We don't want to daven in a place which is not suitable for tefillah. Hashmayas hakol, directing our voice properly. And you know what that means in davening? Not davening too loud and not davening too soft. And the Rambam includes that as one of the 8 crucial ingredients for tefillah. I find that very interesting. And the last 2, Akriya, bowing down, as we do as part of our davening, and of course, Kishpat Havoya in the Beit HaMikdash when they went all the way down, like we do on Yom Kippur. It's on the Kaf HaChaim that a person who is Yorei Lifnei Teva, a person who davens for the Amid, that the word Teva, Tav Yud Beis Hei, is a Rosh Tevas. Again, this comes from the Kaf HaChaim. And it's Tefillah Yeshara V'Kavana Saleh Teva. Tefillah Yeshara V'Kavana Saleh. An upright davening with the intention of the Lord. Something for us to keep in mind. I talked earlier about windows. And I have a few window stories. And they're all connected to davening, halomas. My Rebbe, as Stuart mentioned at the beginning, was Rabbi Shlomo Zwirsky, as I saw. I grew up in Denver, Colorado. My father was a rabbi there. And Rabbi Zwirsky was a rabbi in our community. And he was a rabbi, born a Sefer rabbi. I knew him my whole life. My father and he were very friendly. We were both in rabbis together in the same city. Our families were close. When I was 18 years old, I took it upon myself to go to him and to learn, which I did for the next 5 years or so. He came from a great line of tzaddikim, Chernobyl. His grandfather was Reb Leibla Persky, who was one of those who lived through World War I, made his way ultimately to America. On his way to America, Reb Leibla lived in Antwerp for a while. And he had a base midrash there. and used to daven in front of a window. One time after davening, his Hasidim said to him, "Rabbi, didn't you teach us that we're not supposed to daven Shmon Esther with our eyes open?" He said, "Yes, that's what the Chachamim would say." So they said, "Rabbi, why were you davening Shmon Esther with your eyes open?" So he said, "I was." They said, "Yes, you were." The day that I can tell the difference between my eyes open and my eyes closed in Shmona Esrei, I'll stop davening. So apparently he had reached a place in Tefillah where his eyes were open, but open to something else, not open to what was right in front of him. That's one window story. Another window story, this one by the Akhtar Rav, the Tzadik who brought him. It's Kiddush Levana. The Akhtar Rav, Kiddush Levana, had a look of distress on his face. He went over to the window and he looked very concerned. The Hasidim said, "Rabbi, what's the matter?" He didn't answer. He went over to the window again, looked out the window, and he looked relaxed and calm. The Hasidim said, "Rabbi, can you tell us what happened?" He said, "I'll tell you. When we did Kiddush Levana, and it's only the month of Kislev, a few months into the year, I saw that all of the parnasa for our city that was ordained from Shemayim, it's all used up. So I'm very concerned, only 3 months into the year." So they said, "Rabbi, what happened after that?" He said, "Then I saw that it also happened on a previous year, a different time. And when that time came, that the parnasa from our city was used up, Hashem reached into his own pockets and provided us for the rest of the year." That's the second window story. That's very important to tefillah, because there's tefillah, what we ask for, and what we deserve, and what is decreed. That's one part of tefillah. There's another part of tefillah which is above and beyond any decree and any gezeira. And it's, so to speak, reaching into Hashem's pockets for his infinite compassion and mercy and his rachamim. And that overrides everything. And when the Jew davens with a pure heart, Rachman Alivavoy, they can reach into HaKadosh Baruch Hu's pocket, to the Yachol, and bring down things that are beyond any degree. They're connected to Hashem's Rachamim. The third window story is about the tefillah of the Yachid, the individual's tefillah. Tefillah of the Yachid is like this. The Chaim Shmuel Levitz, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, was the Rosh HaYeshiva of the Mir Yeshiva in Yerushalayim. Escaped Europe, and he made his way there to Israel. I had a Rebbe one who was his Talmud, and he told me that once in the Mir Yeshiva, he passed by the Beis Midrash, and Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz was sitting there by himself, and he was learning over a page of Gemara, and he's learning, and he has a very perplexed look on his face. He walks up and he goes over to the window, and he says, "Tata, my father, I don't understand." And he goes back to the Gemara and he learns. And once again, he has this very perplexed look on his face. And he's pacing and he walks over to the window and he says, "Nachamal, Tata, Dichtanish Farshtay. My dear father, Hashem, I don't understand." He goes back to the Gemara one more time. He sits down and he sees a big smile come over the face of Rav Chaim Shmuel Levitz. He walks over to the window and he says, "Tata, Adam, Father, thank you." Tefillah. That's not tefillah, that's tzibur, that's not chakras, that's not milcha, that's not mar, that's not ne'ilah. That's a personal tefillah from a sincere Jew to Hashem. Please help me understand this major Gemara. And when he understood, thank you. If we could implement that in our lives, that tefillah is part of our lives, and we talk to Hashem, and we ask things from Hashem, then davening and shul is an extension of that. We don't have to break away from our life to daven and shul. It's an extension of our relationship with God. And now it manifests b'tzibur, in shul, with other people, when we try and connect our hearts together. But it starts very much, if I could pin down davening to one thing, it is a Jew's relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, verbalizing it, talking about it, and enhancing that relationship. Tefillah is so broad in our lives, and there's room for it in so many places in our lives. I feel if we can walk into any one of those doors in davening, the tefillah b'tzibur door, the tefillah b'yachid door, the door of our heart, the door of our soul, we can walk in one of those doors in tefillah, because there are many that are open, then we're in. And then once we're in, the momentum starts to grow and it starts to build. It's a battle. It's a struggle. Sha'as krava, sha'as tlosa, the Zohar says, a time for davening, a time for battle. It is a battle. But if we start to develop that momentum, then we are armed for the battle. Okay, now I don't have a watch or a clock. My clock is in front of me, so I need to tell you what time it is. I don't know if I'm done.
About 15 more minutes.
Okay. So let me take a question or two, and then we'll take a look a little bit at the second round of talk. Please.
I thought it was really interesting that a lot of this you mentioned, a lot of shape something.
Yes.
Yes. It's not the edge of the shoulder.
Yes.
It seems to be making a statement not so much about the person, himself or herself, but about the community. When other people are seeing other people around the community, you don't feel so motivated to work out all the way out of the room.
It's a beautiful point that you're making, and a very relevant point, because when we dive into Tzibur, we really have to be aware of other people. The Gemara says that when the Yeshiva davened by himself, he started in one side of the room, he ended up on the other side of the room, when he was by himself. When he davened into Tzibur, he stayed still. Now, some people don't get that they think that in Tzibur, you just do whatever you want. But that's not Tefillah b'Tzibur. Is that confining? It is confining to a certain extent, but it's for a higher reason. And sometimes we, as Jews, we put parameters on ourselves for the sake of a higher principle. I have no right to disturb somebody else's davening because I want to jump around. If everybody in Shul is jumping around, that's a different story. We go to Carlene and they dive there all screaming. Everybody screams. The first time I dive in Carlene, in Mishal Line, I walked in, I'm standing there, all of a sudden, I almost fell over it. There were 400 people screaming at the top of their lung at the same time. Like that. But they all scream. Okay, that's fine. But if nobody's screaming and you are, that's not funny.
Yes, way back when you began on the windows, you made the reference to Daniel.
Yeah.
Where it specifically says his windows are open towards Yerushalayim.
Yes.
Now, is that just a mechanical thing of Beis Hamikdash, or is there some consciousness about Yerushalayim that should be in the prayers all the time?
Absolutely, consciousness and awareness of Yerushalayim. Hill Palpios, our Chachamim say that it is the hill or the mountain, Shekol Pios, that all of the mouths of the Jewish people turn toward. So if we could visualize this, if we could see, if we had eyes to see, when people were diving across the globe, we would see our tefillos going to Yerushalayim from every part of the world. And then from there up. So we are meant to go toward God and toward Yerushalayim and know that's the holiest place in the world. That's, once again, the window where all of our tefillos rise up. No matter where we are in the world, we're meant to be davening toward Yerushalayim the Beis HaMikdash. So our tefillos and our consciousness really goes there and goes up. To be aware of that. Please.
I'll mention something that I'm struggling with. It's relative or something to do later on. But I don't, and many people don't like to come on to others and say, yes, give me. We generally don't like to do that. But in our tefillah and in our Shmona Esrei, a good part of that is, yes, we have Shem, give me. And I don't quite know how to do that vis-a-vis that.
That's a great question. And it is uncomfortable to ask, as we all know. But we have to absorb the reality that all things come from Hashem. All things. So the idea of asking from Hashem is exactly what He wants from us, because it shows that we know where it comes from. Now, if I feel uncomfortable about asking another person, there's busha in there, I feel ashamed, sometimes we have to ask. But asking something from Hashem, who's the source of all bracha, that's right on the mark. Because then we're really asking from where it truly comes from. And God wants us to ask from Him. So to speak, He gets nachas from us when we ask from Him. It's like a child asking their parent for a little food. You know how nachas that is as a parent when you give your child something to eat. It makes you feel good. So that metaphor between us and Hashem is very similar. Okay, yes, please.
I have two questions which are sort of related. Davening is done very quickly. Yeah. Even if you understand the language and you understand every word, it can get to be very much quite rote.
Yeah.
And you race it through it. So how would you then make the money in that? And the second related question is, if you can't daven so quickly, you're constantly catching up the very near, then, especially if you have to want to get to with everyone, you want to get to positive with everyone, how do you
mean
any kind of
kibana
when it's just a practical problem?
It's one of the great dilemmas of adopting the seed work, the 2 points that you raised. Now, a shul is a place for community. We always struggle to find as shuls, you know, what is the appropriate length for a kibana. As at Seabor, I think that we as people are a little too hung up on it. It's 5 minutes late. Oy vey. What's the big deal? 5 minutes late. It really isn't a big deal. But a lot of people in the shul feel that it is a big deal. Now, if someone has to go to work, it is a big deal. If someone has to drive carpool, it is a big deal. So they need to finish because they got to get to do what they're doing. On Shabbos morning, is it a big deal? I don't think so. A lot of people in my shul think so. So how do you balance that? Also, you know, I think there's a lot. Someone's complaining about shul's running 5 minutes late and they're in a hurry. Then I go out in the hall 10 minutes later, they've been schmoozing with somebody for the last 15 minutes. I thought you had to go. Losing is different. Okay. Well, those are the things that we do. We're an interesting people. So, in my mind, there's no real answer to this question. I hate to disappoint. There's no real answer to it. But more so an approach. So let's say I know that I need a little more time in davening. I could come to davening early. And I could start davening early, and then be with the tzibur, and that works. I know people who do that. That the davening goes too fast for them, so they come 10 minutes early, they start ahead, and by the time they're in the Shmona Esrei area, Shmona Esrei area, they're together with the tzibur. So that's how they deal with it. Because the shul can't finish later. Things are happening in people's lives. Other people will stay a little longer. And they'll get the Shmona Esrei with the Tzibur, which is the most important thing, and then they'll stay a little longer. Now, you have a little more leeway in this as a woman. Because a woman can daven less, and it's okay. A man has a stricter standard. So therefore, if you came to Shul as a woman, and you said to yourself, I want to touch on the basic structure of tefillah, and then say Shema Esrei V'Tzibur, that's fine and dandy for a woman to do that. And then you can take your time with those tefillahs that you choose to say, and get up to Shema Esrei with the Tzibur. By the letter of the law, a man can do that. There are certain things you can skip in order to daven with the Tzibur, but it's not recommended. We're meant to daven the whole thing if we can. But a woman has more flexibility with that. So I think that what a person can do is consider in their mind, can I figure out a way where I can be with the tzibur and at the same time satisfy my need to daven a little slower or a little more in depth. And I mentioned some of the ways where that's possible. The other thing, which is a bigger effort, a community effort, that I call Yisrael effort, is I do believe that we need, as a people, to expand our davening time and be open to davening a little longer. We're too hung up on finishing davening Shikkat. And usually for no good reason, except that we want to move on. Now, a whole room of people gathered together, you know, and part of your shul, together with your rav. So, is that going to become part of what you think about when you decide maybe there's a mentality that's created about taking a little more time? As a shul, would I recommend that to you? Never. It's not my place. It's not my place to do that because it's your shul and it has its own culture and its own way of working. Would it work? Would it not work? I don't know. But maybe part of coming together is figuring out a way to time-wise get a little more out of davening. Because I don't have any easy answer. A lot of this is tzibur related. And it takes a tzibur to try and figure this out. A lot of shuls nowadays have early minyan, late minyan, hashkama minyan, so each one's trying to do its own thing. But trying to accomplish this, that each one kind of gets their time, but isn't it taking away a little bit from the octaves of the tzibur to have five different minyan, or six, or seven, or eight? And what about the concept of davening the tzibur? Talking to a friend of mine in Baltimore who's a rabbi, he says, pretty soon we're going to have a minyan for age 30, 31, minyan for age 32, 33, minyan for age 39, 40, like in the Dabur Sub, because everybody needs it to be an exact certain way. So something's wrong there. I'm just identifying and empathizing with you. Something's wrong that when it comes to davening the tzibur, it requires give and take. It's understood there has to be a little bit of sacrifice in davening the tzibur, and it's an important and necessary thing. Where that will come out for any tzibur and for you, to this tzibur, I don't know, but I think it's an important thing to consider. Please.
Those of us who are involved in the chinuch, do you have any suggestions for how we can encourage young people to feel more engaged in their conversation with HaKadosh Baruch
Hu? Great question. One thing I think is to normalize talking to God. Like that story from Rav Chaim Shmulevitz. Like a story like that goes a long way. That people can talk to God. And that it's not strange or unusual, it's Jewish. And if the teacher can normalize with their student that this is what we do, that we speak to our Kadosh Baruch Hu because we are his children. Then at a very young age, they can feel comfortable with that. And if we can get that message across to our kids, I think we've opened up a lot of doors for them in our field. Please.
Throughout my life, I mean, just thinking about people I've been around who I think really had kavanah, at least my impression.
Yeah.
Some of them are not Jewish. Some of them are not from Jews, mm-hmm. You know, conservative or whatever. I assume the 13th window, there's prayers you go through the 13th window.
Well, I'll tell you this. The 13th gate As I said, it does have a structure. So I don't believe that those telos are going to the 13 gates. That's one of the nusha'os. That's one of the actual nusha'os of telos. But are those prayers going up to Shemayim in their own gate and their own pathway? In my mind, absolutely. Absolutely. Jew, non-Jew, everybody is entitled to pray to Hashem. Like God listens to all people. So they don't have to go through. Those are nusach gates that have to do with minhag and mesorah. But in terms of personal prayer, no, every person has their own personal gate to our Kadosh Baruch Hu.
Please. Return of the Beis HaMikdash is central. That would entail karbonos, which is a concept that the contemporary mind struggles with mightily.
Yeah.
I'm looking for a nuanced discussion of this whole topic that makes it accessible to, you know, 21st century Jews, that is not just apologetics. I'm constantly looking for this. I haven't heard it yet. What do we do?
When it comes that time? So, I'll tell you my thought on it. We see things in a certain way. We live in the 21st century. The Beit HaMikdash was 2,000 years ago and more. When we see an animal, we see something. When they saw an animal, they saw something else. When Mashiach comes, Umola Ha'oretz Deya Es Hashem, the Nabi says in Yeshayah, that the whole world will be filled with knowledge of Hashem. Our vision is going to change. Because everybody will be a Navi, everybody will have Ruach HaKodesh at that time with Mashiach. The personal gift from Hashem that each person has. I personally believe that when that happens, we will understand very well what Karbanos mean. Because we will see the world in a different way. And that animal's soul, the Nefesh HaBahamas, which is in the animal that's being offered to Hashem, we will understand it and grasp it, and how it's related to our own nefesh and neshama in some way. For us now, that's intellectual. We're offering up his life, it's attached to my life, so it's an intellectual thing. We don't quite get it. But I do believe that we will get it, like we will get many other things, once umola ha'oretz deyos Hashem, and our perception of reality has changed. So our problem is that we're trying to understand Mashiach time in a pre-Mashiach state of being, which we can't really do. So we have a limitation on that. I do believe we'll get it when the time comes. That's my approach to it. It's not specific, it's not satisfying in that sense, oh, now I get it, but I do believe we will get it. And it has to be that way, that our view of reality will change. Please.
The focus on the locus of the presentation has been us. I have, over the past many, many years, been under the influence of Professor Yeshayahu Leibovich, and with him, the idea is more the mitzvah that for us, we have a brit with Hashem, and it is fulfilled by Torah mitzvah. And the mitzvah that we have is tied to the Beit HaMikdash and the Avodah of presenting a behemah, let's say a korban, to Hashem. And giving a perfect korban to Hashem without necessarily thinking of what I'm going to get out of it, but that this is a chovah or a chiyuv that I have to give that on a regular basis, giving God what he has asked of me to give. And not necessarily thinking, boy, you know, I'm really feeling something fantastic. I've asked Hashem for a gift of some sort, and I want this, and I need this, and this is what I'm getting out of you. Know, just wanted to say for you.
I think it's a very important aspect of tefillah. That there is something that is present in our society. society, which I call spiritual self-centeredness. And religion and Yiddishkeit can become a self-centered thing. It's my spiritual growth, my relationship with Hashem. So there is some self-centeredness in the, about spiritual matters. And the truth is that at an optimum level, there's a concept of L'shem Shemayim, which is an elusive and difficult thing to attain. But ultimately, we are trying to connect to God, L'man Shemo. L'man Chal Hashem, L'shemayim. And there's a very important part of tefillah, which hopefully we can reach, that we're davening L'man Shemo. It's nothing to do with what we gain out of it, what we get from it. It's all L'chaim V'chaim Hashem in tefillah. It is true that that concept runs through all mitzvahs of Lishma, and it is true it's probably the most difficult thing for a person to attain. And if we think we did attain it, that means we did it. And then we stop. And that part of it, of reaching out to Hashem to connect to Him because that's what He wants, that has to be another thread, another part of the fabric of our tefillah. I can just agree with it and say, yeah, we should be striving for that as well. This is what I want to ask you. So the second part of the Ramchal we didn't get to, but I want to ask you to learn that with your Bashar Rabbi Rosenbaum, because it's beautiful and it's great, and it takes a person on an experience through different halakhim of tefillah and what they apply to what we're doing here and how they apply up there in higher world. So I don't want to impose on Rabbi Rosenbaum's already very busy life, but if at some time we have a chance to learn that, great.